So one of the things that I've heard consistently over the years in my time at Northwood Church is that people talk about our worship services and they comment how much they enjoy the faith story segment of our worship services. That people really enjoy hearing about others' faith and how they come to believe in Jesus Christ. And they find those faith stories to be encouraging and inspiring and challenging. And I totally agree. I think the faith story segment in our worship services on Sunday mornings are some of our best moments as a congregation as we hear people talk about their relationship with Christ. So what's your faith story? If you're a believer, you have a faith story. You have a story of how you've come to believe in Jesus, how God has worked in your life, bringing people into your life to help you recognize your need for Christ, or the Lord has worked circumstances in your life to bring you to the place where you surrendered your life to Jesus. If you're a believer, you have a faith story. So why do I bring that up this morning? Well, I want you to think about that because later on in the message, I'm going to give you the opportunity, anybody here in this room this morning, to stand where you are and in 30 seconds or less, kind of tell us briefly what your faith story is. In other words, in 30 seconds or less, tell us how you became a believer or who is the person or people that helped you come to believe in Jesus. And the reason we're going to end the message that way is because when we go into Acts 16, the passage for today, we're going to read three faith stories from people who lived in Philippi. Three faith stories that are going to show us how those people became believers. Now, the truth is that when Paul and Silas went to Philippi, more than these three people became believers. In fact, lots of people became believers. But for some reason, Luke only chose these three stories to include in his book, in the book of Acts. Why these three? Why did he choose these three? Well, that's a good question. I don't have a great answer for that. What I do have an answer, though, is from my sort of imagination and my thinking about it. I think he chose these three people to remind everybody who reads this chapter that there's a diversity of people who come to believe in Jesus. What we're going to see in Acts 16 is that there was a wealthy woman who became a believer. Her name was Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth, and she was wealthy. She was a rich person. She also was an immigrant from another part of the world that came to the city of Philippi. So we're going to read her story. And then we're going to read about a teenager, a girl who was possessed by a demon, actually. She was a slave, which meant she also was a foreigner because in those days, slaves would be brought from one part of the world to be a slave there. And so she was this teenage girl, and she became a believer. And then we're going to read about a jailer. A jailer in those days was given that job because they probably were a military veteran. They had served in the Roman army, and then they were given this kind of plum job of being a jailer with benefits and everything else that went with it. And so we're going to read about him, this dude who became a believer. He was middle-aged, and he was a military guy. So think about it. There's diversity in those three stories. And they're also going to read about the different ways that they became believers. They all didn't become believers in the same way. It wasn't because of Paul's preaching that they became believers. It was, in one story, it was that way, but that wasn't true for every one of them. So there's a diversity of believers in a different way that they all became believers, which when we hear each other share after the end of the service, we're going to hear the very same thing, that God uses different ways and different people to bring us to believe in Jesus, just like we see in Acts 16. So that's why we're going to finish the message with you sharing your stories. But let's start then, first of all, by looking at Acts chapter 16. We're going to look in a moment here then at Lydia, the first faith story. But let's set up the stage for how we get to Philippi in Paul and Silas's journey there. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, or turn on your Bibles. You can follow along on the screen behind me that's on the sides here. Here's what it says. So next, Paul and Silas traveled to the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Let me just pause right here, remind us that Paul and Silas are on what's called missionary journey number 2. So Paul is with Silas. They brought Timothy along when they pick him up in Lystra. Now they're on their journey trying to take the gospel to new territory, new cities. Verse 7, then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So in other words, the Holy Spirit was saying, don't go here, don't go there, keep going forward. And so that's what they did. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Seaport means it was a coastal city on the coast of Turkey, the northwest part of that country. Now, that night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And here's a big important phrase, a big important change in the book of Acts. So what's the next word? We. Here's a change. And if you read the Bible with sort of eyes to notice these things, it's important to pay attention to it. Prior to this, Paul is speaking, or Luke is writing, with the plural pronoun in the third person, they, them. Now all of a sudden it changes to what? To the first person. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news here. So what we see here now, friends, is that Luke has now joined the group. So it's Paul and it's Silas, it's Timothy and it's Luke. Luke is now an eyewitness to everything that we're going to read in Acts chapter 16. So we can have sort of confidence this is exactly what happened. Verse 11. So we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. And we stayed there for several days. So Paul and his missionary band, they stayed there for several days in the city of Philippi in Macedonia. So what's the big deal about Macedonia and the city of Philippi? Well, it's an important geographical distinction. Because now what's happening is the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is moving from beyond Asia, beyond Israel, beyond Jerusalem, to up to Turkey, Asia. Now it's moving to Europe. It's moving into Greece. Do you remember what Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1:8? When he said, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to what? The ends of the earth. So now within a matter of a decade or two, the gospel is being taken to the ends of the earth. And we're seeing it right here in Acts chapter 16. It's a major change and a major movement of the message of Jesus Christ. Which leads us then to the first faith story, to a woman named Lydia who became the first believer in that city of Philippi. Let's read her story in Acts 16, 13 through 15. Here's what Luke writes. So on the Sabbath day, so it's on a Saturday, right? We went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. Let me pause right here and explain something also that's important to pay attention to in the cultural story here. And that is that in those days, for there to be a Jewish synagogue in a city, there needed to be 10 Jewish men, 10 men who were observant Jews that would then birth and lead the synagogue. If there weren't 10 Jewish men in the city, then it was a place of prayer that the women, the others would gather, which is exactly what we see here in the city of Philippi. So there weren't 10 Jewish men, but there were Jewish women that were there gathered to pray. And they prayed where? By a riverbank. And the riverbank was because in Jewish religious observance, there was the need for water, for ritual purification, for washing, and for baptism. So that's why they gathered by the river as a place of prayer. And a little background there in terms of the story. Verse 14. Now one of the people that was there, one of the women, was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And then I love this last line, what Luke writes. And she urged us until we agreed. In other words, she wouldn't take no for an answer. She said, you got to come to my house. You really have to come to my house. I won't take no. You got to please come. So please come. And so they finally agreed, and they went to her house. So what stands out to you about Lydia and her faith story? Here's what stands out to me. Don't miss. She was a wealthy person, a wealthy merchant of expensive cloth. Today we'd call her maybe an owner of a high-end dress shop. She would probably sell and deal with linen and silk, some of the finest garments of her day. She owned a home. She ran a successful business, an import-export business. And we believe that she was single. There's no reference in any way to a husband. So Lydia perhaps was a widow. She may have even been divorced. So she experienced singleness. But we also know that she had a household, so most likely she had children that were part of that household as well. And here's an important thing also. She worshiped God, but she had never heard about Jesus until Paul and Silas came to talk to her. And when they did, what does it say? It says that the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. What that means is that she had a heart that was soft towards God, that was responsive to God. She was seeking God, and God met her because she was doing that. Let me pause right here and just remind all of us in the room, that's why we do Vacation Bible School. The statistics say that 85% of people who are Christians today have made that decision before the age of 14, when people's hearts are open and receptive to the message of Jesus Christ, children and teenagers, which is why it is so important for a church like Northwood to do VBS and to give our very best effort to make that happen, do everything we can to help children and teenagers know Jesus Christ, because their heart is open, their heart is soft before the Lord, just like Lydia's was here. So that's what it says and reminds us in an application for us today. And what did Lydia do then? How did she demonstrate her faith? She did two things. What was the first thing that she did? She was baptized. She chose to profess her faith in an act of believer's baptism, to say, I belong to Jesus and I follow Jesus. So she was baptized as a believer, along with everybody else in her household who also believed in Jesus. And then she did something else that's true of Christians. She was generous. She opened her home to hospitality. You know, and that's also evidence of the fact that somebody is a Christian. They get real generous with their belongings and with their resources. They take what God has given to them and recognize God didn't give it to them just for them. God gave them what he did so they can use it to be a blessing to other people. And we see that then in the life of Lydia. So that's faith story number one, Lydia, the wealthy woman. Here's faith story number two, a teenage slave girl who was demon-possessed. Look at verse 16. So one day as we were going down to the place of prayer, in other words, going back to that river, same place as Lydia, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day, until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. So when you read this, first time I read this again this week, I thought, well, why did Paul do that? I mean, this person is actually saying what, you know, Paul wants people to know, that Paul has the words of eternal life. Well, if you go back in the Gospels, you see a similar story where Jesus was with the disciples, and they came across a man who was demon-possessed. And the man began to shout out to everybody there who Jesus was. And what did Jesus do? He told the demon to be quiet, because God does not want people that are demon-possessed and people controlled by the evil one to give the message of who he is. And so he rebuked the demon, just as Paul did right here. And instantly it says it left her. Verse 19. So now her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them from the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the Roman to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. So for faith story number two, what do we learn? Well, this young girl was a fortune teller who predicted the future, and she made her owners, what does it say? Lots of money, lots of moolah, by predicting the future. And she possessed a demon. The demon was the source of her knowledge and of her power. And in a sense, you could say she was in double bondage. She was owned by these men, these masters who ruled her, who controlled her. She was also, though, ruled and owned by this demon that was inside of her. She was in double bondage. But Paul cast out the demon, and she lost her ability to predict the future, but she returned something far, far better in return. What did she get in return? What did Paul give to her? What did she understand? She understood who Jesus was. She received salvation for her life, forgiveness for her sin, and a relationship with God. But her salvation also resulted in Paul and Silas being falsely accused and beaten with rods. When we call that something else today, what do we call it when somebody's beaten with rods? It's called caning. You heard that phrase? It's when there's wooden rods which are hit against the back of somebody and it lacerates the skin and there's blood, and it's really kind of an awful thing. It happens in some parts of the world today. And this is what happened to Paul, happened to Silas. They were caned. They had lacerations on their back and they were thrown in prison. And not just into prison, they were thrown into the inner dungeon, which was maximum security. And they had their feet put in stocks to make sure they could not move and they could not escape. That's faith story number two. Let's look at faith story number three we see in Acts 16. It's the story of the Philippian jailer. Here's what it says, verse 25. So around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Remember, this had happened earlier in the day, and so at midnight, they were there singing hymns and praying to God. Let me pause right there for a minute and say, so what had happened to them? They'd been beaten. They'd been locked up. And instead of moaning, what were they doing? They were singing and they were praying, which I think is sort of a gentle reminder for you and me today. You know, sometimes we can be all turned up inside and because of what's going on in our lives in the middle of the night. What is a good thing for us to do? Is a good thing for us to maybe sing, be reminded of God's love and God's grace and God's power, maybe to pray as well, to follow Paul and Silas' example, not to moan, not to worry and to stress, but instead to pray and to sing out and follow their example. I think there's a good teaching, a good reminder for that in the story. So again, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening, so they were hearing what Paul and Silas were doing and saying. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. And why did he do that? Because it was going to be, the penalty of the prisoners was going to be extended to him if those prisoners escaped. And so he said, I can take my own life. That'd be better than having somebody take my life from me. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. And he brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they had all believed in God. So what happened in this story, in this faith story? Well, Paul and Silas were singing in prison after beating. The jailer awakened by an earthquake. They saw the prison doors open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he was going to kill himself. But Paul stops him from committing suicide. And then the jailer falls down in front of Paul and Silas and asks the most important question anybody can ever ask in their life. And what's that question? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to receive forgiveness? What must I do to be saved? And Paul gave the clearest answer that we find in the Bible. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Paul didn't say go to church. Paul didn't say do good deeds. Paul didn't say take communion. Paul said what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And the jailer does that. He believes, and then he demonstrates his faith in the same two ways that Lydia did. He was baptized to profess his faith in Jesus Christ, and he invited Paul and Silas into his home where he cared for their wounds and gave them a meal. He extended Christian hospitality and generosity towards Paul and towards Silas. So that's faith story number three. So the faith story number one, Lydia. Faith story number two, a demon-possessed teenage girl. And faith story number three, a Philippian jailer. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand where you are and share how you became a believer. But before I do that, I want to point out a couple of, I think, really important lessons from these three faith stories for all of us today. The first lesson is this, that God pursues everyone no matter who they are, no matter what they have done. Nobody is beyond God's grace. Nobody. No matter what they have done, no matter who they are, nobody is beyond God's grace. God pursues everybody because he loves everybody and wants people to know him. So if you have a friend, if you have a spouse, if you have somebody in your life, in your world that doesn't know Jesus yet, don't give up and don't lose hope. Continue to pray for them. Continue to share your faith with them because God loves them. God will continue to pursue them just as he's pursued these three people in Acts chapter 16. And a second lesson, I think, is that God uses different circumstances and people to lead folks to believe in Jesus. For Lydia, it was a simple message from Paul and Silas, and she opened her heart because the heart was ready and she believed. For the teenage slave girl, it was a confrontation with Jesus Christ himself, with the demon being cast out of her by Paul, and she became a believer. And with the jailer, it was an earthquake. God used an earthquake to put him on his knees and help him to believe in Jesus. God uses different circumstances to lead people to Jesus. God does the same thing today, just like he did back then. He's creative in bringing people to believe in Jesus. Here's the third lesson. Jesus brings diverse people together. In this story, we see a wealthy woman, we see a teenager, and we see a middle-aged man. Different people, different stages of life. But Jesus is the one who brings them together and accepts us no matter who we are, no matter how we come to him. And here's the last lesson. And this is what leads us then to you. Every believer has a faith story. Yours may not be as dramatic as a demon-possessed girl or as a jailer who experienced an earthquake. Yours may be more mundane, like Lydia, who heard the explanation. He said, I want that. But if you're a believer, you have a faith story to tell. And so this morning, I want us to end the message by talking about our own Acts 16, that we are Acts 16, for us to stand where we are and in 30 seconds or less, tell us how you became a believer, how you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And then when you're done sharing that, we're going to say together the words of Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation. So who'll be the first person to stand and tell us about how you became a Christian? Spin around, would you, Jean-Pierre, Pastor?
2 seconds. So I was in the camp, so I was invited with a friend because I didn't have where to stay. Then we church service on Sunday morning. So when I reached there, I preached the message about salvation, the consequences of refusing Jesus as your personal savior. So when the preacher called people forward to receive Jesus, so I went forward. So from that time onward, I continued.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Amen. All right. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Thomas. Amen. Thank you, Thomas. Yeah. The Lord is my light and my salvation.
My mother was always praying for me and reading me the Bible. I remember she liked to tell me the story of Esau and Jacob. Then from there, I decided.
Amen. Thank you, Mama Gutierrez. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Ian.
So, I was in high school. I changed the world of popularity in sports. I was a tri sport, destined to go on and play professional tennis, etc. But I wound up in a very challenging side of the popularity group.
Amen. Thanks, Ian. All right. The Lord is my light and my salvation.
Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Dewey, asked a question that brought me to a decision point. I knew God loved me, And it was like, oh, yes, of course I want to make this decision. And it's a decision that I've embraced several times over again as I've grown. But I'm so grateful that somebody directly asked me the question.
Amen. And I am too. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Gary Detterman.
My spiritual journey actually started at a Billy Graham crusade.
Fantastic. The Lord is my light and my salvation. A couple more.
I was taking a calligraphy class, and the teacher was a Catholic nun who gave me a Bible and some tracts and shared Jesus with me.
Amen. All right. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Fantastic. Thanks, Matt. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And you just got to know that in the first service, Matt's wife, Jackie, shared about how Matt, God used Matt to bring her to faith in Jesus Christ as a 20-year-old single mom. Good for you. Good for both of you. A couple more. Amen. Thanks, Jessica. Yep. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Two more. I'm not sure where those two things go together. Christian screamo band. Yeah. Heavy metal, huh? Wow. All right, let's say it anyway. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Thank you, Katie. One more. Well, I'll tell you mine. So as a 5-year-old boy, my Aunt Esther died. And I recall the funeral, and I recall afterwards a conversation with my mom and dad. So where is Aunt Esther? What happened to Aunt Esther? And so as a young child, the confrontation with death and what happens to people after they die. Of course, my parents then began to explain what they've been talking already around, and then also in Sunday school as a child, about how if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. We don't need to fear death. That death is a passing from this life into the presence of God, into heaven. And so with that basic understanding, I pray to receive Christ and ask him to come into my life and forgive all my sin as a 5-year-old, which was not much, I think, but nonetheless, I knew I needed to receive God's forgiveness, and so ask Christ into my life. So I could have the assurance of eternal life, something I have to this day. So I'm grateful for my parents and for the teaching and for Aunt Esther, great Aunt Esther, who walked with the Lord and was with the Lord now. Someday I will see her. Yes, yes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we could go on and on telling stories of how it is you've made your plan of salvation, your way of salvation known to each of us. Thank you for doing so. And Lord, I pray that we would, each of us, believe in you personally, but also share that with other people, because there's people around us that don't know you. So Lord, help us to be bold and courageous to tell others about Jesus and the salvation they can experience that we have found, I pray. So thank you for this reminder in Acts 16 of faith stories and how it is that you are at work in people's lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.